and we'll eventually be looking at verses 1 to 17. But to begin with, I want us to just focus on just one or two verses that I think will help us understand what it's all about this morning. Let's start this morning in verse 4, where it says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou sit at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion of fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth it anything unclean, to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably," and watch this last phrase, "destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." I want you to focus on those four words, "for whom Christ died." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you'll speak to us through it this morning. Give us the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Guide us into all truth. And once again, Father, touch each soul according to their need. Lord, you know the people here. We look on the outward appearance and we see wonderful people. You look on the heart and you know the deepest heart's need. You know what's going on in our daily lives. You know the hurt. You know the pain, you know the successes. And we just pray, Lord, for your spirit to touch each one accordingly. And Father, as always, we pray if there's a single soul here who does not know you as Savior, may they put their faith and trust in you now in this time. And then prevail and help us to lift up Jesus, for once again in his name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
One day a man came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest command?" Now, he was doing that on purpose to see what Jesus would say so he could kind of pick an argument with him. Well, Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." Then he said, "The second," the man only asked what's the greatest, he didn't ask what the second was, but he said, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, that sounds simple and easy. Love your neighbor as yourself. But that's one of those things that is... It's easy preaching, but it's hard living. I mean, it's easy to say that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I love our neighbor. And we said that, everybody says, yeah, I agree with that. It's all love our neighbor. But when it comes down to actually doing it, that's another story. I don't have to tell you, some people are very easy to love. Some people aren't. And some people are kind of hard to love. Why? Well, maybe it's the fact that they're irritating. I heard a fellow say to another fellow the other day, he said, "Try not to be so annoying." Wow, that's something to say, isn't it? It really is. I don't think I would say that to somebody. But thankfully, he wasn't talking to me at the time. He could have been, I guess, but he wasn't. But the fact of the matter is, again, some people are just easier to love than others. The other day, I was driving here, do many times every week, and turned the corner, and I saw a person standing on the sidewalk, and I don't know this person, don't know anything about him, just saw him standing there, And the Lord said to me, that is a soul for whom Christ died. I thought about that and I said, thank you, Lord. I don't know much about that person at all, but I know that much. And the truth of the matter is, we need to learn to look at other people as souls for whom Christ died. Now, that raises a question. For whom did Christ die? Well, he died for you and I. He died for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, this is great. We're going to hear what the gospel is. You hear that term a lot, the gospel, or gospel music, or gospel this, gospel that. What is the gospel? Here's the Bible definition of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also you have received, which I preached unto you, and by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Now, let me get a little answer from you here. The gospel says Christ died for, and two words I'm looking for. Now let me help you out. There's short words. Okay, first one's three letters. Second one's four letters. Okay, you ready? Christ died for. Oh, that was good, but kind of weak. Let's try it again. Christ died for. One more time. Christ died for. Beautiful. Now, for whom did Christ die? Us. Christ died for our sins. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth. That means he commissioned. He sent forth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not when we were good people, not when we were behaving ourselves like good boys and girls, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who's us? Raise your hand. Okay, that's us. Okay? How many of us? All of us. Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation. That's a word you probably haven't used in the sentence this week. It means payment in full. That's what it means. He is a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. Now catch this. We just saw Christ died for our sins. We just said it. We see in Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. And John says in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation payment in full for our sins. And then the next thing he says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, you know what that means? It means many things, but one of the things it means is this. Everybody you see is a soul for whom Christ died. Everybody. Now, I want you to think about something. I asked you to answer out loud a moment ago. Please do not answer out loud. Just think about it. Don't raise your hand. Please don't point. But just think, who is the worst person you can think of? Let's think. Who is the worst person you can think of? Now, I don't know who came to your mind, but somebody did. Somebody came to your mind. Who's the worst person you can think of? Whoever that is, I don't know who came to your mind. But whoever that is, hold on to it. That is a soul for whom Christ died. Them? Yeah, them. But what they did? They did what? They sinned? Yeah, they did, didn't they? You know, maybe they sinned against you. God, that's bad. I'm not sticking up for that. Maybe they didn't sin against you directly. Maybe they sinned against just an innocent person. I'm not sticking up for that. But that is a soul for whom Christ died. How do you know that? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The passage that we read, and we're going to look at a little bit more of this chapter, is the passage that we read tells us that our testimony before others, our testimony for Jesus Christ, translates into how we treat others and it must be guided by the truth that everyone we meet is a soul for whom Christ died. I knew a man years ago, he's an evangelist. I don't know where he is today. I haven't talked to him or seen or heard from him many years. I'm not even sure he's still walking the earth, maybe. But his name was Doug Martin, and Doug was an evangelist. And he had a briefcase that he took with him most places, had his Bible and other important things in it. And he had words written on his briefcase. He also had business cards that he would give out, and many of us use business cards. And he had the same words on his business cards. And I suspect he had them other places. And they were three simple words that were a reminder, not to other people, but to himself. The words were, men are lost. Pretty simple, isn't it? Men are lost. And what Doug Martin, the evangelist, was doing, reminding himself that men are lost. Everybody he meets is lost. What does that mean? It means everybody needs to be saved. Now, we already said, the Lord tells us to love our neighbor, but not everybody is lovable. And this isn't a Bible verse, but it's pretty good saying. Somebody said people need loving most when they deserve it the least. That's something to think about. So how we treat others is a demonstration of our love for others, but it's also a demonstration of God's love for us and God's love through us to others. Now I'm going to use a word because it's very important in understanding the passage and we're about to get into the scriptures here. The word is conviction. Well, I know what that is. That's when somebody's committed a crime, they get arrested, they go to court, and the judge finds them guilty, and that's conviction. Well, that is one type of conviction. Yes, not the kind we're talking about. Conviction that we're talking about is when God has spoken to your heart and convicted you about something in your life. And you and I do not have to have identical convictions. Now, there are certain things, hopefully, we agree on, but we don't have to agree on everything. I remember many years ago, early in my ministry, I came across quite a controversial issue in the ministry. I've come across more than one. This was a very controversial issue and still is to this day with many people. I'm not going to say what it is because maybe you're a controversy. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I wanted to be right about that controversy. I wanted to be on the right side. I wanted to be able to minister to people in that situation. I want to be able to do it right. So here's what I did. I called a number of other preachers that I knew, men I knew well, godly men, men who love the Lord, and I asked them, what is your view on this particular issue? And I don't remember how many men I called. Let's just say it was five. I think it was more than five, but let's say it was five. If I called five men, I got five different answers. I said, wow, that really wasn't helpful. Everybody's got a different take on it. So finally, I did this. I said, Lord, it's obvious. I'm not going to get the answer from man. I got to get the answer from you. Now, I did this. I'm going to show you what I did. Do I do this with everything that comes up? No, probably should, but I don't. But here's what I did. I got a chair. And I didn't put this one here. They did for the music. It's handy, so I'm going to use it. I got a chair like this, and I put my Bible like this, and I got down here like this, and I prayed, and I read every passage in the Bible that had to do with that issue. I went in the Old Testament. I went all the way through the Bible, everything the Bible had to say on that issue, because I said, I'm not going to get the answer from man. I've got to get the answer from God. So I went to God's Word. And He gave me my answer. And I have stayed with that for decades now. And that is my conviction. Now, if I told you what it was, you might say, I don't see it that way. Okay? You have, here, this is an important word, you have liberty not to see it that way. But I'm telling you what God convicted me of. Is that fair? Okay, all right. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about convictions. Let's take a look now at the passage, Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. First phrase, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith. Now that's an important statement because what Paul is saying is this. First of all, this person is in the faith. They're a believer. They're not a lost person. They're not a person who's never heard the gospel. They're not a person who hasn't believed. They are in the faith, but they are weak in the faith. How can you be weak in the faith? It's not hard. Let me help you with something. When a person comes to realize that they, like everybody else in this room and everybody else on this planet, they are a sinner. We have sinned against God. And they come to realize that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That's only part of the verse. The wages of sin is death. The rest of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that the wages of sin is death, but I also realize that God loves me and Jesus paid for my sin at the cross. I am a soul for whom Christ died. That's not the end of the story. Remember the gospel as we gave it a while ago, 1 Corinthians 15? He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the great news is that he not only paid for my sins by dying at the cross, but he rose again. He's alive today, ready and willing to forgive me. And all they ask me to do is trust him. Now I do that, and something absolutely miraculous happens. I am then born again. I'm a born-again believer. Now Peter, remember in John chapter 21, Jesus meets with the disciples just after the resurrection, meets with them on the seashore, and has fish cooked for him and so forth. And then he talks to Peter by himself. He says to Peter, do you love me? He says that repeatedly, and Peter gets grieved because he keeps asking the same question. But Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Why do you say that, Peter? Because Peter didn't know, but Jesus knew Peter was going to be a pastor. And he needed to feed the little ones, the lambs. He needed to feed the sheep, those who have grown more mature. So Peter, later on, writes, and he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abides forever. And then he writes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now think about those together. Those two verses aren't exactly together in Peter's writing, but they're close enough and they relate to each other. So he says, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, by of incorruptible. When somebody is born, aren't you glad that babies are born babies? Aren't you glad they aren't born all grown up? I mean, we said this the other day, that they are born little and innocent and needy so that you'll love them and take care of them, and you do. And that's the way it should be. If they were born 40 years old, you wouldn't take care of them. You said, you big guy, take care of yourself. Why would you? So God is so much wiser than we are, and he gives us precious little ones to take care of. But they need that, and they need to do what? They need to grow. When you are born spiritually, you have the same need. You need to grow. Now, when that little one is newborn and is being fed, you may feed them with something like this. Okay? And what are you going to put in that? Well, I'm going to, you know what? I haven't had one of these, and I don't know when, but I like one of my favorite meals is steak and eggs. I haven't had steak and eggs in, I don't know when. But anyway, and if you get a T-bone steak, so let's say we're gonna take steak and eggs and put in this and feed it to the baby. And you know what you're thinking? You're nuts. And that would be a nutty thing to do. It would be stupid. Why? Well, first of all, the baby can't take it. Secondly, if they could somehow get it down, they couldn't digest it. Their little system could not handle that. You don't give that to a baby. What do you give them? Milk. Milk. And Peter says, desire, spiritually speaking, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So who is this person who's weak in the faith? One who hasn't grown yet. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean they're not a believer. They just haven't matured. They're not ready for steak and eggs. Now, if you're vegan, vegetarian, don't get upset with me. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute, okay? Actually, Bible is. But I'm just giving an illustration right now. So that's the one who's weak in the faith. They're in the faith, but they have not matured. So what are we supposed to do with a person who's weak in the faith? Look at it again. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you. What does that mean? You and I are supposed to receive this person. We're not supposed to say, well, boy, they say they're saved, but they don't live the way I do. Mm-hmm. Can I share something with you? And I mean this as kind as I say it. You are not the standard by which other people should live. I am not the standard by which other people should live. No, I know Jesus is the standard. They sure don't live up to Jesus, and you do. Might want to think of that one through a little farther. Well, I do better than they do, that says so. Well, I don't, and you know what comes next? I don't do, and they name something they do that you don't. You know, I could stand here this morning, I've said this here many times, I could stand here this morning and tell you all the bad things that I don't do. I've never in my life robbed a bank. Never did. You know, and don't intend to. I've never in my life done drugs, illegal drugs, not once ever, not even to try it and see what it's like. Not one time ever have I ever done illegal drugs. I'm not a drinker. There was a joke going around the internet a few days ago, the end of February, and it said, how about we don't have alcohol? Let's take an alcohol fast on February 29th, 30th, 31st. Mm. Well, you get the joke. There is no February 29th. I said, you know what? And somebody got mad at me about this. But I said, you know what? Why don't we do this? Why don't we don't drink alcohol on all the days that are on the calendar? Oh, somebody didn't like that. That makes somebody mad. Mm. You know what? I stand by it. Now, if you don't agree with me on that, that's you don't have to, but that's my conviction. So I don't drink. I could stand here the rest of the day telling you all the bad things I don't do. I make myself sound pretty good. But then if I started telling you what my sins are, you'd probably say, am I wasting my time to sit here and listen to you? You're no better than I am. And folks, that is the point. I'm not better than you. Well, if you're not better than me, why do you get to stand up there and talk to us? Because God told me to. It's really, that really is it. So, it says, him that is weak in the faith, what are we supposed to do? Receive them. Receive them as what? As a brother or sister. But not to doubtful disputations. Do not argue with people about things that are doubtful. Years ago, and I don't know anybody who struggles with this nowadays, there may be, I don't know, but sometimes people, even Christians, get hung up on stuff that really doesn't matter. Years ago, there was a controversy, at least in the southern states of the United States, I don't know about anywhere else, should a preacher wear wire-rimmed glasses or horn-rimmed glasses? Now, quite honestly, folks, it doesn't matter. It really does not matter. If you wear wire-rimmed glasses, what difference does it make? It's nonsense. It's just like this. I hope I don't offend anybody here. If you get all worried and hung up over which way the toilet paper rolls, you need to reassess your morals. There's a whole lot more to be concerned about than that. Okay? It doesn't really matter. So one day, guy said to me, I like wire-rimmed glasses. That's my preference. Okay? I'd like to not have to have glasses at all, but I don't get that choice. Anyway, one guy said to me, I don't think a real man would wear wire-rimmed glasses. Mm-hmm. And I got in the flesh and I said, well, I don't think you're man enough to take them off me. You know what? He didn't. And so you shouldn't have said that. You know what? You're right. I shouldn't have said that. I really shouldn't have. Wasn't the right response. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you. Not the doubtful disputations. That's doubtful disputations. Stuff that really doesn't matter. Don't argue about it. Now, he names some things here. I told you where you're getting this. For one, believeth that he may eat all things. What does he mean when he says, one, believe that he may eat all things? The Old Testament gave very strict dietary laws. And there were certain things that were clean and certain things that were unclean. For example, one of the ones that probably comes to people's mind is pork. The Bible tells us not to eat pork. It does. Now, if you've got a ham cooking at home right now, I'm not picking on you. But the Bible does say in the Old Testament law not to eat pork. And it tells us some other thing not to eat. This one gets to me even more than the pork does, but tells us not to eat shellfish. Now, you know what? If you eat ham or pork or bacon or whatever, are you going to hell because you eat that? No. If you eat clams and scallops, are you going to hell because you eat that? No. But that's what he's saying when he says, one believeth that he may eat all things. A lot of the believers in New Testament times, and a lot of people today, said, no, you can only eat the food that the law says you can eat. And that would leave out pork and shellfish and anything that's unclean. A lot of folks hold to that today. That's fine. Watch it. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Who's that the one that eats herbs? That's the person today we call vegetarian or vegan. Now, which one's right? The guy who says, I can eat anything. Well, you put it in front of me, well, look what he says, verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. You eat anything that comes along, don't get upset with the person who doesn't. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 3 again, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. How can you eat that stuff? Watch the last phrase of verse 3. For God hath received him. Somebody said, well, I don't think smoking will send you to hell. I don't either. I don't. Matter of fact, you might get to heaven faster. But I don't think it will send you to hell. I don't. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now here's what he's saying, verse 4. Who are you to judge another man's servant? I hope you don't know anybody that has servants unless they're paid well. But the point is not that. He's using that as an illustration. Other believers are servants of God, just like you are. So they don't answer to you, they answer to who? Their master. Who's their master? God. For God is able to make him stand. Now we talked about the diet, he's going to get on another subject. And I had this discussion with somebody just recently. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. So some people say, well, you ought to worship on Saturday. I had that discussion again just not long ago with somebody. Got to worship on Saturday because that's the Sabbath day. Let me help you with that. Listen very carefully. It is. The sixth day of the week is the Sabbath day. Well, preacher, don't you know enough Bible to know that the Sabbath day was never changed? I do. I know that. The Sabbath day was never changed. It was the sixth day of the week. It's always the sixth day of the week. Why did God give the Sabbath and why did he command the Sabbath? Because Sabbath is the seventh day. And why did he do that? Because in 6 days he created and on the seventh he rested. So what are we celebrating when we rest on the Sabbath? The Creator. We are celebrating recognizing the Creator. That makes sense? And he told us to do that. Let me ask you a question. Is it right to celebrate and recognize the Creator?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Somebody thought so. All right. Now, here's the point. We ought to take time to recognize the Creator. And God asking us to take one day out of seven and rest and recognize it, that's not asking a whole lot, folks. 6 days, do all your work, seven, take rest. I did. That's what God's saying. Recognize the Creator. New Testament Christians have always, since the New Testament times, since the first church in Jerusalem, worshipped on the first day of the week. Why? That's the day of the resurrection. So what is the New Testament Christian celebrating? The resurrection. Well, what about the Creator? Hang on. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who's the Word that was with God, was God? That's the Savior. And what did He do? He made all things. So the Savior is the Creator. Listen to me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Everything. Changes all history. It is the focal point of the history of mankind. How can you say that? So many other important things. There are many important things. What about the death of Jesus? The death of Jesus paid for our sins. We've looked at that. We've seen that already. His resurrection is the proof that the story is true. His resurrection is the guarantee of eternal life. His resurrection seals the deal. His resurrection is the evidence that you and I are going to live again and forever. There's so much more. Everything hinges on the resurrection. That's not my opinion. Read 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul says about that. He said, if there's no resurrection, your faith is vain. You believe a lie. It all hinges on the resurrection. And right after he says, if there is no resurrection, your faith is vain, you believe in lie. You know what he says? But now is Christ risen from the dead. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory, he says at the end of the chapter. It's all about the resurrection. That's why we're here right now. We're celebrating, recognizing the fact that on the first day of the week, not the seventh day, Christ rose. So much more to say about that, but notice what it says here in verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Now, there are people who go to church on Wednesday night. We do. There are people who go to church on Thursday night. There are people who go to church on Friday night. I've done all those things. There are people who go to church Saturday morning. There are people who go to church Saturday night. There are people who go to church Sunday morning and take Sunday night off. There are people who go to church Sunday night, don't go to church Sunday morning. Who's right? Well, in a sense, they all are. The main issue is not what day are you going. The main issue is, are you worshiping God? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I think we ought to get together on Sunday. Why? Early church did. Church always has. Resurrection day. But what if you got to work Sunday morning?
Well, you ought not have a job.
We work Sunday morning. Really? Well, what if you're a nurse or a doctor? Should they all take Sunday off? How's that going to work? How about all police officers take Sunday off? What do you think would happen? What about all the firefighters? We're not working Sunday. What do you think would happen then? See, and is God aware of all these situations? I guarantee you He is. Okay, it's no doubt about it. See, what are we saying? Some people need to work on Sunday, and we need some people to work Sundays, don't we? Yes, we do. Okay. Now, this is what he's saying. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That is a key statement. You know what that is? That's conviction. Remember what I told you a while ago about getting the conviction? That is conviction. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own man, what own mind, what is right. Now, does that mean that there is no standard of right and wrong? No, it does not mean that. But it means God gives us liberty in certain issues, and we can make decisions. Now, our decisions ought to be based on Scripture. Our decisions ought to be based on following the Lord and glorifying Him. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth, he that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Now let me say something here. If you're vegan or vegetarian, you don't believe in eating meat, or you believe in eating very little animal product, or something like that, is that okay? Sure. Sure it's okay. And you and I, hopefully, are never going to have a fight over that. I don't want to. I trust you don't want to. So what's the deal? The deal is this. You do what you feel God would have you to do. Now, that's fine unless we make it a condition of salvation. You can't be saved if you can't eat. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. It doesn't say that. Now, I've heard all the arguments. Well, before man fell into sin in the garden, they didn't eat meat. That's true. So man wasn't created to eat meat. True. Therefore, man shouldn't eat meat. Okay. God told the priest in the Old Testament to eat meat. Jesus fed people fish. Many occasions. At least three that we can document beyond any question. He fed people fish, and he ate fish himself. Can document that. Pretty good chance that he also ate lamb. What do you mean pretty good chance? Well, they celebrate the Passover. And what's the Passover meal? It's lamb. So, if you don't want to eat that stuff, fine, don't. What Paul's saying here, you and I don't need to say, well, I am more spiritual than you are because I eat lamb. No. And we don't need to say, I'm more spiritual than you are because I don't eat lamb. No. You need to do what God has told you to do. Let's move on. Verse 7 is a very key statement to everything we're saying. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. You do not live your life without influencing others. And you do not live your life without influencing others either for Jesus Christ, or away from Jesus Christ. Do one or the other. I told you that I don't drink and I don't. That doesn't make me better than you. It doesn't. Because that isn't my sin, but I have mine. That just doesn't happen to be one of them. Many years ago, I was in a place and they had communion, or we would say the Lord's Supper, and they told us at the beginning, on every table, we were sitting at tables, there was grape juice and there was wine. And you take whichever one you want to take. I didn't think anything about it. I just took the grape juice because that's what I would normally do. Make sense? Okay. A couple of days later, a man came to me. I had no idea. He said, you know, the other night when we were in that place and we took that communion, I said, yeah, I remember that. He says, I was watching you. You were? Why are you watching me? He said, I knew that you were a pastor. I wanted to see whether you'd take the alcohol or grape juice because I, he said, am a recovering alcoholic. And it would have been a stumbling block to me if you had taken the wine. I had no idea anybody was paying attention to what I was doing. None. None whatsoever. I just did what I would normally do. Make sense? I didn't do that thing. Well, I better put on a good act here, because it wasn't like that. That's what he's saying here. Verse 8. For whether we live on the Lord. Whether we die on the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. If we're born again. Verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So he says, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to point out who it was, but this has happened over the years, and I'm not trying to hurt these people at all. Somebody left or quit our church because they said my preaching is too political. Somebody else, a month or two later, left the church and said my preaching wasn't political enough. Folks, I don't preach politics, period. I don't. You know what I preach? This. And that's what this time is for. We're looking at God's word. Now, I brought that up to say this. You and I may or may not agree politically. We could still be brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, this is what God is saying. So verse 10 again, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set not thy brother? Look at this key. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us is going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. When we die. Now listen, this is so important. It's not to find out whether we're going to heaven or not. That issue is settled here on earth. When you close your eyes the last time, when you breathe your last breath, that issue is settled. So what's the judgment seat of Christ about? It's not to figure out whether we're going to heaven or not. No, you already either trusted the Lord as your Savior or you didn't. You're at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to how you live, and that primarily means how you treated other people. And there are degrees of reward. We don't have time to turn there. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll get a much better understanding of that. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's coming a day when you and I are going to stand in front of God individually and give an account for how we live. Basically, God is going to take our life and say to us, I gave it to you, what did you do with it? And he will reward us accordingly. So what's being judged there is not our salvation, not our eternal life. What's being judged there is our reward for all eternity. Again, you'll get that if you read 1 Corinthians 3. So then, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Remember that thing I told you about when he drank the grape juice or the wine? Well, had I drank the wine, that would have been a stumbling block in this other brother's way. And I didn't even know he was looking. I went to a funeral one day, years ago, and they told us ahead of time this was going to be a traditional samurai funeral. You mean like Japanese samurai? Yeah. And at the grave, at the burial, they had two trays. They said, we're going to have a toast, and there are two trays there, and they said, one has water. For those of you who don't drink alcohol, the other has sake. Now, I know nothing about sake. Okay, I'm not a drinker, I don't know. So I see a cup that has clear liquid in it, and I think that's the water. Would you not think the same thing? Yeah, what do I know about it? I don't know anything. So I take that, and I'm holding it. And when they had the toast, I got it about this far. Ooh, that's not water. So did you drink it? No. What'd you do? I waited until they prayed on it. You dump the sake, yeah, right there in the cemetery. Talked to the lady afterwards and told her what I did. She said, you did that? I said, yes. She said, I did the same thing. The point is this. Verse 13 again, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now I'm going to use an illustration here. I hope it doesn't upset or offend anybody. I don't mean to. This is not the item that Paul is describing here, but it's the same principle. I do not, at this point in my life, own a gun. I have owned guns in the past. I might own one in the future. I don't know. That's yet to be determined. But at this point, as I'm saying, I'm going to own a gun. Why? Not because I think nobody should. Okay? If you own one, good. Let me tell you something. If I did own a gun, which I don't, and I brought it up here and I put it right there, You know, as long as nobody touched it, it wouldn't hurt anybody. It can be loaded, it can be cocked. As long as nobody touched it, it wouldn't hurt anybody. It's going to do what? It's going to lay there and do what? Nothing. No, we're not going to do that, okay? Does it make everybody feel better? We're not going to do that. But if we did, it would hurt anybody. Now, when somebody picks it up, that changes everything, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Sure, absolutely. Let's read this verse again. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Judge this rather. No man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. You eat meat, it's meat, folks. It's just meat. Now there were bigger issues he was dealing with there. We don't have time to get into that. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, him is unclean. So if that gun's there and you say, I don't believe in guns, then leave it alone. Don't pick it up. Is that okay? Yeah, that's fine. Does it make sense? You don't want to eat meat? Don't eat meat. But don't do this either. You know what? I'm better than you because I have a gun. Don't do this. I'm better than you because I don't have a gun. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see what he's saying? I hope you do. Nothing is unclean of itself. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Think of the other person. Too many people today say, I don't care what other people think. Well, do you have to guide your life by other people's opinions? You don't. You don't have to. You don't. Not mine or anybody else's. But do you want to influence other people for Christ? And here's what he's saying. You don't go to somebody's house that you know is vegan or vegetarian, and when you've been invited for dinner, and they're going to put steamed vegetables on the table, and you say, oh, I brought something, and you reach down the bag and pull out your Whopper. You don't do that. What would that be doing? That would be destroying him when you've got meat for his Christ died. And you don't say, well, I think it's okay to eat this. Fine, you think it's okay to eat this. But think of the other person. Don't be offending them. Don't turn them away from Christ. Don't put a stumbling block in front of them. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died, because there's too many people who say what Gandhi said. You know what Gandhi said? Gandhi studied Christians, and he studied some of the New Testament. I don't think he read it all, but he studied some of the teaching of Jesus. And he said, I would be a Christian except for Christians. That is such a powerful statement. What kept him from being a Christian? The way he saw people who claim to be Christians act. Wow. That's what Paul's saying. Let's not be like that. Now look, none of us are perfect. We all have our faults. We all have our failures. But let's be conscious of our testimony of Jesus Christ in front of other people. And destroy not him with your freedom to eat meat, is what he's saying. Destroy not him without meat for whom Christ died. Verse 16, and we're done. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Don't do that. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. Learn to see other people as created in the image of God, just as you are. Learn to see other people as souls who need the Savior. Learn to see other people as souls with whom you can share the gospel. Learn to see other people as souls for whom Christ died. One man told me, and I can't claim that I live like this, but one man told me that in his imagination, he wasn't psychotic or anything like that. He said, in my imagination, everybody I see written across their forehead, for whom Christ died. Why did he imagine that? It helped him in dealing with other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for loving us even though we are so unperfect. Thank you for loving us though we are sinners. Thank you for paying for our sins at the cross. Thank you for the resurrection that guarantees that the story is all true and that there is hope and there is forgiveness and there is eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Again, I look on the outward appearance, I see wonderful people. God looks on the heart. If God's speaking to your heart this morning, there's a spiritual decision you need to make. Maybe regarding something I've talked about, maybe not. Maybe God's talking to you about something else, and you know He is. This is your opportunity to make a decision. We're going to sing a hymn. I'm going to stand down front here. If God's spoken to your heart, there's a spiritual need in your life. It may be salvation. It may be you need prayer. It may be something else. But God's dealing with you, and you need to do business with Him. This is the time. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 249. Just as I am, that's how God wants us to come to Him, just like we are. 249. Thank you.